What a wonderful opportunity for us to start out the new year and to hear some of this update from Deaf Missions, to be able to be together. We're going to celebrate a baptism at the end of the service of a young man who's made a decision to give his life to Jesus. And yes, kids, if you are in grades pre-K to 5, you can step out right now for your classes. We're glad to have you here, glad to have families engaged in the study of God's Word and the living out of His mission. My name is Rich Milliken. I'm the senior minister, lead servant. I'm supposed to be a servant here at the church, and it's my opportunity, my privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you. I'd like you to think, if there was a banner over 2020 for Kingsway, and over your picture of what's going to happen in 2020, I'd like the banner to read reliable. And I'd like you to be able to have that banner just to think in two ways. The word reliable is kind of more of a modern English word for the word faithful. And I want you to recognize two things. This word faithful or reliable is a description of the God that we serve. Our Creator God is faithful. He makes promises, He does things, and you can trust Him to be able to fulfill what He promised. Now, you may go through hard times, but if you have a promise to hold on to, you can say, God is reliable, He is faithful, I can rely on Him. Which is the second aspect of this year, is that we as God's people would be faithful, that we would be reliable to what He's called us to do, to rely on Him and then to carry out the mission, that we'd be faithful to the mission, to live the life that God's called us to live. Now, I don't know what your life is like, but sometimes we need to reboot. That's a good picture. Sometimes we need to reboot. And I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I would like you to grab hold of this theme, because I think everything else that God wants to do this year in your life is going to flow out of this theme. The God who created you, the God who sent Jesus to save you, the God who's given you new life, He is faithful. He's reliable. That's why we sing our songs. We don't know what's going to go on in this year ahead of us. We don't know the challenges we're going to face. We don't know the hardships or the loss that we may experience. But the song we sang at the start of the service said, but Your grace, God, Your grace is enough. This is that promise that He says, I will be with you. Nothing's going to be too hard that you and I together can't handle. And if you know God is faithful to that, no disruption this year is going to steal your confidence that God is reliable. I want to encourage you, grab hold of God's faithfulness. I believe if you will let Him, this year could be a foundational year, a springboard year for you to say, I saw God do some things, answer some prayers, provide His provision for me in times of difficulty. This was the year of God's faithfulness. I saw it. I get to tell it to other people. I get to tell my kids, my grandkids. I get to tell my parents, God is faithful. But I also pray the second aspect of it would happen. That in a way that you haven't in the past, and that we as a church maybe haven't in the past, in a new way, we would be faithful to what God's called us to be. That you would find out that you could walk and live full of faith, fulfilling the things that God's called you to do, knowing His purposes for you, and then living that out so you could share that hope with other people. That we would be faithful in that mission. To start us off this year with that theme, we're going to bring this up a number of different times through the year. To start us off, we're going to take a look at the Scriptures, the Bible. And this month, January, we're going to have 4 weeks that we're going to look at the Bible. Is the Bible reliable? Is it faithful? It's the testimony we have of how we know God. Is it Is it reliable? Today, we're going to ask this question. You've probably heard from some other people. Some people know that you may believe in the Bible, but their view of you and the fact that you believe in the Bible, they may believe that you believe in fairy tales, that you believe lies, cooked up things. And that's what the Bible is full of, is just lies. In fact, a national news commentator last Sunday said, well, those evangelical, those Christians, they believe lies. They believe in Noah's Ark. They just believe in fables. Now, I want you to know that it's not unusual for us to live and to believe in something that the rest of the world doesn't believe in. But if we're going to take God's message out to the streets, we need to be prepared for the questions that they may have about the Bible. Today we're going to look at, is the Bible a dead book? I'm going to put a slide on the screen. See if you do. How many of you know what this is? Is the Bible gone the way of the 8-track tape? How many of you remember an 8-track tape? How many don't know what an 8-track tape is? Okay, I know there's more. Okay, I remember in high school, Joel and I used to drive around, do things. We grew up in the same town. Our dads both worked at Nebraska Christian College, and Joel had the top-of-the-line sound system in his car. He had an 8-track player in his car. And we'd pop that big cassette tape in, and we'd listen to the 4 different programs and listen to those songs. So I want to ask you, some of the people around you think the Bible has gone the way of the 8-track tape. It may have had some relevance at some point, but it's really past its prime. It's a book that was written by people over 4,000 years ago. Moses was the first one to write and record the words of God, and that would be about 3,500 years ago from now. And the last person who wrote in the Bible, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, that happened 1,900 years ago from where we are today, in the year about 90. So the question, I can understand, well, it's an old book. It's like Homer's Iliad and some of these old writings, ancient writings. They may have shown something about the culture of that time, but it doesn't really make sense today. I want to ask you to listen to this verse of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I just want you to look at that. And if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I want you to circle or underline the word alive and the word active. This verse is suggesting that no matter what culture you live in or what generation you live in or what happens in science and technology, there's going to be something that's going to be true and reliable even as the world changes. And it is God's Word. It is alive, meaning it has vibrancy and has impact, and it's active. It means it's doing something. And when you get a chance to read God's Word, that life and that activity starts to happen in your life. Now, is the Bible a dead book? I'm going to say, no, it isn't. It may seem dead to some people who don't know it, or maybe are afraid to read it because it seems confusing. We'll talk about that next week. But this week, I want to reaffirm God's Word is faithful, alive, and active even in this generation. Would you pray with me? Father God, many of the people that we love dearly who've never accepted the message of Jesus Christ have a hard time even believing the book that testifies about him. It seems old, seems archaic, seems distant to them. Maybe as they read it or read it at some point or heard somebody talking about it, it seemed confusing. So, Father God, I'm just going to pray for you to do what you've done for centuries as people have gathered around to read your word. Today, as we read your word, would you allow it to be alive and active? I don't know all the different situations that each person comes with today, young or old. I don't know the places where they need to know your word's truth, where they need to be encouraged or challenged. But today I pray, God, for each person here, would you open up our ears to hear what you want to say to us? Would you open up our hearts so that we could fully embrace what you're teaching to us? Give us ears that are ready to listen and a heart that's ready to obey. We pray this, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit and by the promise of your word. Let it come alive and active in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Some verses here where God is speaking to the people of Israel through a prophet, Isaiah. And he speaks some things about himself that helps us to understand what the Bible is and how it's alive and what it does and what it accomplishes. I'm going to start with verse 8. If you go home today and want to for extra credit, you can read all of chapter 55. I'd encourage you to read all of chapter 55 because it's a beautiful picture of God's grace and God's invitation for us to come and know him. We're going to come into the middle of this chapter and start with verse 8. This is God speaking to his people. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Okay, so let's just stop there. What's God saying? Now, I know some people believe that the Bible is a record of people's pursuit to discover God. That it's a testimony of people who are trying to figure out who God is, and it's the story of their journey to try to create or craft or find out who God really is. But that's not really what the Bible is. The Bible actually is revelation, not the last book of the Bible. The Bible is revelation. It's uncovering something that we could not have known. So these verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah chapter 55 is telling us something that is a reality that now we get an insight on. One is, this first reality is that God is so much bigger than you and I can comprehend. We are created by him, and it's foolish for us to think that our human mind can fully grasp everything about God. God says, here, I want you to get this. There's more to me than you can imagine. It's more to me than you can actually think. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You won't understand it. So in that context of that reality, we might be able to say, well, then, what do we do? If we just can't even comprehend God, if he's so much bigger than us, why should we even pursue trying to know him? I want you to look at a passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 2 and 3. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. And here's what he says, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you did not know. I want you to understand that the Bible is that answer to that prayer. God is giving us insight, revelation about who he is, who we are, what the world is like, that we couldn't know on our own. It would take us years to try to figure out some of the basic elements of it. And if you take God out of the picture, then all of a sudden there's confusion again. If you take revelation, God unveiling, uncovering, letting us be able to see into something that we couldn't have known before, we would be at a loss. We would be chaos around the world. But the one who created you doesn't want to stay mysterious. So in the Bible, he reveals bits of this mystery of who he is and what he's like. Now, if you're like me, I have to say I'm not always content with the amount that he uncovers. I sometimes wish he would uncover more. I think we'd have less arguments within the church. We'd have less division among Christians if he would just uncover all of it and let us see it all. But God has chosen to reveal, uncover enough in the scriptures so that you and I could be able to know what we need to know about him so that we could find our way to him. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like you to ask God to do what he's invited you to ask in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. And I'd like to ask you to say, God, if there's something new about you that you want me to learn in this new year, would you reveal to me new things that I hadn't known about you? Would you allow me to understand you better than I have in the past? Because I want you to know, the Bible is not a dead book. There are people around the world who are reading its pages and discovering that the Bible is God's active way to reveal himself. God actively reveals, uncovers mysteries. The bell, the aha moment happens in people's lives as they start to read the scriptures, and all of a sudden, the mess that we're in makes sense. I believe every Sunday you come to church, if the Bible is opened up, there's an opportunity for revelation to happen, something new about God or something new about me that I'll get to learn. And yet oftentimes we come, you have to listen to the preacher preach, and you leave, and you think, well, what did he say today? What was the message about today? And if you ask me on Monday, you might ask me, Rich, what did you preach about? I'd have to think twice. What did I preach? What was the message? And why that is we become accustomed to coming into the presence of this amazing book and the words of this book that can reveal new things, but we've closed our eyes and gotten so used that we can come into its presence and not be moved that we're used to it. And I just want to say, God's word is revelation. The things that are higher than us, beyond what we can understand, God is making them available to us so that we can know how to navigate through this life. So God's word is revelation. And he's inviting you to ask him, and he will reveal things to you that you hadn't known before. But you need to be reading the word. And as you do, you will find mornings and evenings when you read your word that all of a sudden something clicks. It's like, why didn't I ever see that before? Why hasn't anybody ever told me that before? But I want you to know God's word is his active revelation. Here's the second thing. Look at verses in the same passage, Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah is listening and God is speaking still. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish. Okay, so you're actually in biology class right now. This is kind of you're learning about earth sciences, okay? And God is saying, okay, here's what happens. I send the rain down and the snow, and it comes, and it accomplishes a purpose. It waters the earth, and here's what happens. It makes it bud and flourish so that it yields its seed for the sower and gives bread for the eater. So God is saying, hey, just like the rain and snow come, and it brings life to the plants and allows fields to produce fruit that can give you seed to sow for the next season and gives you food to eat, bread to eat. Just like that, God's word, look at verse 11, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. But it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So here's the second reality. God's word is God's active productivity. It's how he engages and accomplishes things. It's through his word that he says, if the word goes out, it will accomplish what I send it out to do. Now, each of you probably has a verse of scripture. If you've been a Christian for a very long time, there's probably a verse or two of scripture that has been highly productive in your life. Maybe you were going through a hard time, and a verse of scripture that someone sent you in a note card became kind of a grounding point, an anchor for you. The storms are still going on, but for some reason, this word accomplishes a peace in your heart, or a determination to continue to live a faithful and godly and holy life, even though all kinds of temptations or storms are around you. And this verse told you, no, stay on, stay faithful. Now, what I would encourage you to do is I'd like you to linger long on those verses. Because I believe when God spoke these words, I know it's hard for us to comprehend, but I believe you were in his mind when he spoke those words. And your situation that you're going to go through, he knew that when that word came to you, whether a gift from a friend or a plaque that you got or a devotion that you read, all of a sudden that word would come alive. And just like he sent it out to do, it's going to bring hope and peace to you again. And every time you go back to that word, it reminds you of God's faithfulness and the reliability of his word and how his word is not dead, but it's active, it's accomplishing things, and how what a difference it made in your life. And in fact, you've told friends, maybe the person who wrote the note. Don't know, you have no idea how much that verse meant to me. Now, it wasn't the power of their writing the word. It was them being a conduit for God to be able to draw your attention to one of his words, and God was just waiting for that word to come alive for you. I want to ask you this month, in acknowledging God's faithfulness to his word and how it's living and active and accomplishing things, I'd like you to tell some people about the word, the verses that have made an impact in your life. What was the situation when that verse came in? What was the impact, power that it had on you? Because this word is not dead. It's alive. And it's having impact in people's lives. And it's meant to have impact in your life, no matter what you're facing right now. It's alive. It's productive. God's spoken it so that it could accomplish. And I want you to know, this is one of the promises of God's word. It will not return empty. Do you believe that? I want to hear an amen. Amen. God's word will accomplish. It'll do what he set it out to do. And if you just need to say this year, God, as I'm reading your word, as I'm listening to sermons, or as I'm hearing maybe a song on the radio or whatever, God, would you let your word come alive in my life this year? Would you let your faithful word come alive and let it accomplish its purpose in my life? I just want to ask you, would you begin this year by saying, God, I'm not going to treat the Bible like a dead book. I'm going to treat it like it's alive. And every time I come, I'm going to expect that it's going to do something in my life that I desperately need for that day or that week or that month. Would you ask God to produce the fruit? I want you to look at a passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 4. You're familiar with this. I'm not going to be able to read the whole element of it. We're going to start at verse 14. This is a story that Jesus told about the power and the productivity of God's word. And he tells a story about a farmer. This is how Jesus often did things. He'd tell a word picture, and then in the word picture would be a truth about God. And in this word picture, Jesus tells about a farmer, a sower who goes out and sows some seed, and he sows it kind of prodigally, kind of lavishly all over the place. And some of the seed falls on a path. Some of the seed falls in kind of some rocky soil where it's just very thin dirt. Some falls in a weedy patch, and some falls in good soil that's been cleaned and cleared ready for seed to grow. I want you to listen. I'm just going to read, and Jesus describes how the word finds soil that allows it to be produce its most fruit. Because your ability to let the word come into your life determines whether it can have its full productivity. Starting with verse 14, the farmer, Jesus is explaining the parable, sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. That happens every Sunday morning when we leave the church to some people. That as you leave the church, it's like whatever was sown, whatever could have brought life, your mind is so distracted by the food we're going to eat or where we're going to go or all the things you have to get done today, that you can walk out and completely forget. That's Satan causing the seed not even to be able to get down deep. So Satan comes and takes the word away that was sown in them. Verse 16, others like seed sown in the rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, it only lasts for a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So the second seed is people who receive the word. Boy, wasn't that great? I really needed that. But something comes up that distracts them, some trouble or some concern about life, and they can't figure out how to take the word that they heard and apply it into that situation. So it seems like the word is dead. Cool, but it doesn't have any application to life. Here's the third soil. Still others are like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. But verse 20, others then, like the seed sown in good soil, hear the word and accept it and produce a crop. Some 30, 60, some 100 times what was sown. So here's what I'm going to tell you what I've been praying this week. I've been praying that this year, Kingsway would be 100 times example of how we receive the word, hear the word, receive it, and it produces a crop 100 times what we could have imagined. Would you pray that prayer with me? Would you pray that that would happen in your life? God, would you let the full productivity of your word come to life? There's one last passage of Scripture I want to turn your attention to. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul says this about the word, because there's one more thing. And this is probably the clearest purpose of what God wants the word to accomplish in your life. Starting with verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy, a young preacher to a church in Ephesus. And Paul says, as for you, continue in what you've learned about the word of God, the gospel. Continue what you've learned and you've become convinced of, because you know those whom you've learned it from, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, can I give you here's part of the revelation. If you're wondering, what's the Bible all about? Verse 15 says, the Bible, its main objective is to help you find the way of salvation. The Bible actively communicates and shows us the salvation of God, of how you can come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, how you could be rescued from your sins, how your broken life could be restored into wholeness and health and peace and purpose. And you can do that by finding Jesus Christ. And if you go to all the Bible studies in the world, and if you listen to all the best sermons in the world, and a couple of them maybe are from Kingsway, if you listen to all of them but never found this purpose, never received this outcome, that God wanted you to find Jesus in the Word, and that by your faith in Jesus, you would find salvation and rescue. I just want to say, I don't want you to leave this morning without hearing that God's main purpose for this word is to point you to Jesus and let you know that Jesus is a faithful Savior who came to die for our sins. And when He saves us, He is accomplishing the most important parts of what He wants the Bible to do, to rescue us from our sin. But let's keep reading. There's more that it accomplishes. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Means, okay, if you want to learn the best way to live, follow the Bible. God's purpose of the Bible to give you the right way to live in a broken world. And then verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is the Bible a dead book? No, it's alive to show us the revelation of who God is. It's alive to show us the productivity, the power, the impact that the Word of God can have. And it's alive to show you the salvation of God. Each week in this series, I want to tell you a story of somebody who discovered that life. This is the story of Bonnie Barnett. Bonnie, I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come at this point as we're getting ready for this. Bonnie went to church with her family since she was a baby. She sat in the pews of her church, sat with her mom and dad. Her whole family went to church. But it never changed her life. As she looks back after she discovered Jesus, she would say it's because they didn't teach the Bible. We never opened our Bibles at our church. They talked about lots of things, but they never gave God's Word. So early in her life, in her mid-teens, she got involved in Satanism and a cult, trying to find answers for life and trying to find solutions for the troubles she was facing. And it wasn't very long, but she got involved in that stuff where she realized this is dangerous and tried to pull out from that, but could still never find Jesus. In her high school years, she applied to be able to learn abroad and be an exchange student in Denmark. And as she got on her plane to go to Denmark, a gal got on her plane to go, and they happened to be set up together to be roommates in this study abroad. And the gal who was a roommate with Bonnie was a believer in Jesus Christ. She introduced herself as a believer, says, Bonnie, you need to be born again. Jesus loves you, and He wants you to be born again. Now, that was strange to Bonnie. Didn't get anything. But this Linda was always reading the Bible, always singing songs, always praying. She would write down verses and put it on their mirror as they were getting ready. And Bonnie started seeing those things, still couldn't make sense of it. In college, she still lived a pretty rambunctious life. At the age of 30, she was kind of kicked out of her house, was out on her own, alone, barely making ends meet. And in her area where she lived in upper New York, there was a winter storm, blizzard going on. And she said, this is what my life is like. It's just a storm. It's a wreck. There's no way to find your way around. And she's in her little apartment trying to make sense. And 10 years before, when she had left home, and her dad had kicked her out of the house because of the stuff that was going on, she'd packed all of her belongings, and one of the things she packed up was one of those little Gideon Bibles that she had gotten in grade school. Still had it. And this night of the winter storm, she pulls it out and starts reading from the beginning. It's a New Testament, so she started reading Matthew. And she said, for the first time, I could understand what I was reading. She finished Matthew and said, I'm going to read Mark. I'm going to read Luke. I'm going to read John. And that night, as the storm was raging, she's starting to make sense of everything about the story of Jesus. Nobody was there to teach her. It's just God's word coming alive, impacting her life, catching her where she needed to know. It's revelation of things you couldn't know otherwise. It's powerful and productive as you receive it. And that night, she decided to give her life to Jesus. Now, I just want you to know, someplace around you is a Bonnie. And she'll never open the Bible yet. And she may not even have a Bible. But she works in the cubicle next to you. Or he works in the hallway next to you, in the cubicle next to you. You eat lunch together. And maybe God's word for you is to, certainly you can give them a Bible, but maybe you could be the Bible. Maybe you could talk about how the Bible's making a difference. You might just say, hey, I was reading something. I think my whole perspective on looking at this current situation is going to change. What are you reading? What newspaper are you reading? What magazine are you reading? Well, I was reading my devotions this morning. Listen to this. See if this doesn't make sense. And you can tell them what you're reading. And you plant a little seed about God's word being alive. Today, here's what I want to challenge you with. If you're unfamiliar with God's word or where to start in reading the Bible, we're going to offer a class starting next week that gives you a quick overview of how to get the most out of the Bible. Joel Burkham's going to be leading that class. It's going to be at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning here at the church for the next 6 weeks. And if you don't know the Bible, I'm going to ask you this year, would you start to see God? Would you help make it come alive for me? And I'd encourage you to sign up over here at the info table. If you're not sure about the Bible or faith at all, I'm glad you're here. And I want to tell you about a class that will start in February. It's called Starting Point. It's a place for people who have questions about faith. It's a place for you to be able to discover what is all this Christian stuff like. And to talk about the Bible, to talk about Jesus, talk about God. And I just encourage you, if you not sure where to begin, but are curious, I would encourage you to check out Starting Point. And we'd love to make that class become something that helps to get you grounded so that you can know if you want to make Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to stand here. We're going to sing a song. We have a young man who's made a decision to give his life to Christ. He's going to come forward and share his confession with you. Let's stand and sing.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Let's sing that again.
Here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure. speak what is true.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
This is Will Priest, and he's decided to give his life to Jesus. First, I just want to thank Scott and Jennifer for your commitment to raising your kids, to love Jesus, and to teach them to follow him. You know, I can picture little Will, going downstairs to Sunday school and learning about God. But it's just kind of crazy, too, that I'm just thinking today about how God does some funny things. And Jennifer was telling me that 19 years ago, she and Scott got baptized here. And the first time that I actually met the family and actually got to talk to them was at Deaf Missions. Because Don Rowe used to bring a group of us down there and we'd serve. And it just happened that our family would steam clean half of the carpets and their family would steam clean the other and we'd get to chatting. But it's just amazing to see that everything your parents did for you to get you to this point. But even more so that you've made the decision yourself. And it kind of honored me to be able to go talk to you a couple of weeks ago. And I know that you know what you're doing and that you know what Jesus did for you. And so before your father goes and baptizes you, I just want you in front of your family and friends and in front of the church family to just answer a couple of questions. Pretty easy. But do you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
And do you accept him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And, amen. Amen. And I'll just pray for him real quick, but that way Scott and Will could go back there and Scott could baptize you. But dear God, we just thank you. Thank you for bring a will to this decision that he's made, Father God, to serve you with the rest of his life. But also just pray that when stuff happens, Father God, that he learned to trust in you, that you will always be with him, that he lean on you. And I pray that Kingsway could come alongside and help him in growing and maturing in you, Father God. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.